We are in John chapter 5. Today, of course, we are in John chapter 5, but we're going to do something a little bit different. But I tell you what, before we get into that, let's go ahead and read our passage. John chapter 5. Last week we ended with verse 9. Verse 9, the very end of verse 9 says, "And that day was the Sabbath." Of course, we all recognize that as being an ominous sign of bad things to come. And we see it right away in verse 10. "The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured," Jesus had just healed the lame man beside the pool of Bethesda. And in the healing, he told him to do three things: rise, take up your bed, and walk. Which is really not a big deal, except that he did this on the Sabbath day. Which, of course, in Israel at that time, it was illegal to carry your bed on the Sabbath day. And so, verse 9, "Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath day. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' He answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" Now, in his mind, and this is something, in this man's mind, the fact that Jesus healed him and commanded him to take up his bed and walk, in his mind, that superseded the rules and regulations of the Sabbath. Because, let's face it, if you have the power to do that, well then, you probably have the power to do other things as well. So he says in verse 11, he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk." And then they asked him, "Well, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Basically, that means Jesus dodged. I mean, he just kind of lost himself in the crowd. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And now we begin to understand the vitriol, the hatred that the religious establishment had towards Jesus and the cause of it. Now, as I said, Jesus had miraculously healed a lame man who he had found laying beside the pool of Bethesda. And what should have been a glorious event, what should have been something that caused the common people to rejoice and the religious leaders to praise God, has suddenly turned dark and ominous. Because if the miracle had occurred on any other day of the week, it may have turned out in a positive way. In fact, this miracle would have caused no problem at all, except that it happened on the Sabbath day. Now, let's think about this. Jesus could have certainly arrived a day earlier and healed this man. Or he could have waited another day. He could have waited one more day to show up and heal this man. I mean, my goodness, the guy had been lame for 38 years. Another day wasn't going to hurt him, right? I don't think so. But that's not what happened. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day, and he did not do it by accident. We need to understand that he did this on purpose. Why? Because he wanted to get the attention of the Jews. He wanted to get the attention of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Now, why did Jesus do this? Why was he and this isn't the only time Jesus went out of his way to do something on the Sabbath day that he knew was going to set them off. Why was he constantly poking that sleeping bear with a stick? I mean, that's really what he's doing. Hey, he's jabbing them. And our study today is going to focus on this issue. And we're going to look at the individual verses of the passage at a later time. But today, I feel like we need to address the issue of the Jewish strict observance of the Sabbath and why Jesus Christ was constantly offending them in this area. Now, we need to understand that By and large, the Jewish population regarded the Sabbath as a joyful day. It was who doesn't like a day off? And they had done so for quite some time, but by the time Jesus appeared on the scene, the religious establishment, the rabbis, the famous ones, the not so famous ones, the scribes, the Pharisees, all of those who had their hands in the religion of Judaism and had some sort of pull, they had piled an enormous multitude of restrictions upon the Sabbath that the observance of the Sabbath day had become burdensome to everyone. Obviously not the elite, because, you know, they didn't do anything, so it wasn't a big deal. They could handle it, but everyone else began to be quite a problem. You see, work of any kind was prohibited on the Sabbath day. That's what the Bible said. That's what the Old Testament said. You shall not work on the Sabbath day. Well, that presents a problem. What constitutes work? You know, it's not in a person to not understand the specifics. You know, you can give somebody a general command, but they want to know the specific. Exactly what do you mean when you say that I can't work on the Sabbath day? Well, God wasn't forthcoming on the specifics. And so the Jewish establishment took it upon themselves to define what work is. Because they had to be sure what was allowed and what was not allowed. Nobody wants to do something wrong. But in their attempts to accurately define work, their concepts and their rules bordered on the outright ridiculous. And Jesus persistently maintained that it was always lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And that was something that he both preached and practiced on a regular basis. In his mind, why would you not want to do good on the Sabbath? If it was in your power to do good, why would a day break that off? And so Jesus constantly ignored the mass of scribal regulations, and this inevitably brought him into conflict with the religious authorities. We see it happening right here. Now, for us today, we hear this and we say, yeah, well, you know, it's not a big deal. It doesn't seem so serious to us because the observance or the non-observance of the Sabbath day, it's not really a big issue in our time. It's not something that we do. It's not something that we know anybody else does. There are people that do observe the Sabbath, and they're not Jewish. They claim to be Christians. But this particular issue was very serious in Jesus' day, and it will only become a bigger issue as his ministry progresses. As verse 16 tells us, it is this issue that forms the ground that the Jews eventually plot to destroy him because of. Still, there is a sense in which this issue is also important today as well, even though most people today don't struggle with the question of how to worship God on Saturday. That's never been a problem for me. Probably never been a problem for you. But that's not to say that it's not a problem in religious circles. So the importance of the issue is revealed when we begin to ask some basic questions. Why do Christians worship on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath? We all have a basic reason, but you know, the Bible is very descriptive. And we want to talk about that. Maybe not today, but we will get to it. Another question is, does God prefer worship on one day over another day? You know, that seems kind of basic. Why don't we observe both days of the week? Or why do we observe either day of the week? Does a particular day of the week have anything to do with true worship? And we just studied that in chapter 4. Because what is God looking for? He's looking for people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. So these questions lie at the heart of the Sabbath Sunday issue. And as we go about addressing the rising conflict between Jesus and the Jews, I would also like to take some time to look at the history and the purpose of the Jewish Sabbath. And then maybe next week we'll look at why Christians worship on Sunday and how we as Christians should actually celebrate the Lord's Day. Because there's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of, shall we say, tradition that's involved in this. But we want to look and see what the Bible has to say. But let's start by identifying the primary significance of the Sabbath day issue. What really lies at the heart of this question? Again, it's a question that most of us have never really had a problem with, but a lot of people do. As a matter of fact, in circles for people that I respect, you still hear the comment made, well, you know, God said man should have a day of rest, so, you know, we should have a day of rest. And I don't disagree with that, because rest is something that we all need. And if we choose to do it on a certain day, even better. But there's a thin line between what God suggests and what God commands. All right? And so I think the core issue here that we have to ask ourselves is the Christian life supposed to be ruled by grace, or is it supposed to be ruled by regulations? Are we under grace, or are we under regulations? That is the foundational question that we have to ask ourselves. Because everything else comes from that. Everything else is extrapolated by how we answer that question. You see, but it all comes down to a distinction between the reign of law or a reign of grace. And nowhere is this seen better than in the question of observing the Sabbath or Sunday. Because both of these days are symbolic, and I'm going to use a big word here, both of these days are symbolic of the dispensations that they represent. Now, what is a dispensation? Well, it's a period of history. The Sabbath day represents a period of history in the Bible, and we all know what that is. It is the Old Testament. Well, Sunday represents a different portion of history. It's the New Testament, and we know what that is. But they point to different dispensations. They are symbolic of them. So this question persists to this day because very few people fully comprehend the true character, the true principle of what grace is. You know, there are a lot of people out there, and I'm not saying they are Christians, but there are a lot of people out there that go to Christian churches that believe that Christianity is nothing more than a system of human works by which one accrues merit that they can offer to God. Look what I did this week, God. And let's face it, observing a special day of the week is a great opportunity to earn that merit. Hey, I don't know about you guys, but I'm gonna worship God on Saturday because it's in the Old Testament. But this is exactly what the situation was in the Lord's Day. You see, God had commanded a Sabbath for the Jewish people, but the leaders had perverted it by transforming it into a system by which they thought they were earning grace by doing good works. Now that is a contradiction in terms. Grace, by its very definition, cannot be earned. It can only be received. So right away we understand, if someone's going to go about trying to earn grace, well, they're already barking up the wrong tree. And they are going to waste their time to do that. Now, but let's get down to some basic facts. Observing the Sabbath day, again, is found in the Ten Commandments. Now, we all know the Ten Commandments are important. And God does tell us straight out that you shall observe the Sabbath day. Let's see that in Exodus chapter 20. If you're talking about the Big Ten, this is part of the Big Ten. It's not a football conference. It is God's commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Wow, he's very specific there. You want to talk about details, God goes into details in this commandment. Don't work on the Sabbath day. It's part of the Ten Commandments. And this basic principle was further developed in other Old Testament books, and it applied to nearly every area of Jewish life. Even to the way that they treated their fields. You know, when they owned property, they had to allow their harvest fields to have a Sabbath year. You know, they could plant for 6 years and they could harvest for 6 years, but then on the seventh year they were supposed to let the land grow fallow and just let it recover. Now, you know, we might think, well, that's kind of ridiculous, but no, it's actually good horticulture practices. You have to allow the land to recover, to regain the nitrogen, to regain the things that were there, that it needs to bring forth crops. You know, God didn't go into all the explanation. He just told them, do it. Now, we also will see in Jeremiah, eventually, Jeremiah has to warn the people of Israel that failure to properly observe the Sabbath will result in the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 21. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. And you drop down to verse 27. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. We kind of get an idea from that verse that God is serious when he says to observe the Sabbath day. This was God's teaching for Israel concerning the Sabbath, and it was taken so seriously by God that we even read that the people remained captive in Babylon for 70 years. Why? Why 70 years? Because it took that long for the land to catch up for all the Sabbath days that it had missed out on. God was keeping track. See, there were 70 years in Israel's history where they refused to observe the Sabbath. And God said, well, if you're not going to do it, I'll do it for you. And so they were carried off into Babylon for 70 years. And the land laid fallow. Now the problem with all of this is that the religious leaders of Israel had added man's regulations to God's law, which reduced the observance of the Sabbath to the worst form of legalism. Now, if you don't understand what legalism is the death of spiritual life. Legalism is just the false idea that if I just keep these rules and regulations, God's going to be happy with me. That's completely wrong. And it's completely wrong because, number one, we can't keep the rules and regulations that God gives us. That's why he gives them to us, so that we will understand right away, well, we need something more, God, because we can't do it. We need you. Now, the legalism, and I'm going to talk about some things that are going to sound ridiculous, but this was life in Israel. For instance, the law said that a man was not supposed to travel on the Sabbath day. All right? Well, that's pretty ambiguous. So what does it mean to travel? What constitutes a journey? Well, the scribes and the rabbis got together, and to answer this question, they developed the concept of a Sabbath day's journey, which was about 1,000 yards. On the Sabbath day, you were technically allowed to walk at least, but no more than 1,000 yards from your dwelling place. Now, if a person took a rope and tied it from one house across the street to another house, that constituted the whole block as being their home. So, if you did that 1,000 yards from your house, then you could walk another 1,000 yards beyond that, if you had 2,000 yards to go. This was all legal. I mean, this is how they begin to split hairs. Now, also, there was a law that if you ate a meal, then when you ate a meal in a location, that constituted a dwelling, which became your house. So, if you were smart, clever enough, you would put food on Friday night 1,000 yards away, and if you had enough food, you could walk halfway across Palestine on the Sabbath day and still be within your rights. Okay? Still be within the letter of the law. That's how ridiculous it was. Or take the issue of carrying a burden. We read in Jeremiah that God said, "You shall not carry a burden on the Sabbath day." But what is a burden? Is a handkerchief a burden? Well, in the minds of the rabbis and the scribes, it was a burden if you held it in your hand. But if you wore it as an article of clothing, well, it's not a burden, it's clothing. So, how do you move a handkerchief from the desk or the dresser drawer on the top floor to a dresser drawer on the bottom floor on the Sabbath day? Well, you take it out of the drawer, you tie it on your neck, you walk downstairs, you put it in that, you didn't carry it, it was clothing. So, that's the problem with man's regulations, is there's always a lot of loopholes. And don't even get me started on harvesting and planting, because on the Sabbath day, it really depended on what side of the road you spit on. Because if you happen to spit in the dirt, then the spit would make a furrow, and that would be planting, which is illegal. But if you spit on a rock, well, there was no work done, so you're in the clear. So in their minds, legally keeping the Sabbath day had to do with which direction you spit. Which is, again, ridiculous. But that's what legalism does. It brings us to the point of being outrageous. But we need to understand that all of this, all of these rules, all of these minute details were abhorrent to Jesus Christ. He hated that. And Jesus was determined to rescue Israel from her enslavement to a man-made Sabbath regulations. And He wanted to restore a proper balance to Israel by showing that, number one, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God instituted the Sabbath so it would be a blessing to Israel. But by the time Jesus showed up on the scene, it was a curse, it was a burden. And they had it all backwards. But you see, in this way, Jesus was going to pave the way for a fuller revelation of God's grace. We need to understand that by the time Jesus showed up on the scene, the scribes and the Pharisees had zero concept of God's grace. Zero. In their minds, it was all earned. But what Jesus came to do was show us that you can't earn it at all. You just have to receive it. And all of this would be revealed by His death and His resurrection. And that's why Jesus kept pressing the issue. Because let's face it, if the Lord's power to heal miraculously means nothing to the religious leaders in comparison to a supposed violation of the law, which is exactly what we're seeing in our passage here, well then, the Lord's death and resurrection would also mean nothing to them. Because it was just as miraculous. You see, they weren't concerned with the power of God, they were concerned with keeping the rules that they made. And so Jesus wants to divest them of that false concept. And that's where the conflict comes. Because people, I'll tell you what, people are adamant about keeping their traditions. I mean, if it's a tradition, we got to keep it. Because the old story about the lady that got married and, you know, she bought this roast, and before she put it in the pot, she cut off the end of the roast. Her husband's like, "Well, what in the world did you do that for?" "I don't know, my mom always did it." So, next time they met, he asked her mother, "Why do you cut off the end of the roast before you put it in the pot?" "I don't know, my mom always did that." And so he went down the line, finally he talked to great-grandma and said, "Why do you cut off the end of the roast before you put it in the pot?" "Because my pot's only so big, you know." And so all this time, these ladies were keeping a tradition that had nothing to do with cooking the roast. And that's, most of our traditions end up being something as silly as that. I remember hearing a story about preacher boys that came from this one college. And they all had the habit of, when they got excited, when they were making a point, they'd put their thumb on their mouth and they would, you know, they would make their point. Why in the world did they do that? Well, it comes to find out, the guy who started the college did that. And so they all kind of just followed his lead. Well, the reason that he did that is because he had dentures, and his dentures were always slipping. And when he got excited, so he had to shove them back up there. So they were all doing it just because he did it. It's silly. It's silly. But people want to fit in. They do what they know. Unfortunately, Jesus wants us to know grace, not legalism. Now, Jesus expresses his displeasure with the Sabbath legalism in a fuller form over in Matthew chapter 12. And I would ask you to turn there because we're going to spend a little bit of time there. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, we have dealt with this when we went through the book of Matthew, but that's been a while. And it gives us a more insight as to what's going on in John. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." Well, what gives? I mean, they're hungry. They're just eating. Oh, but in the legal minds of the Pharisees, they weren't just eating. They were actually harvesting the wheat because they were separating the chaff. And that's work. And you can't do work on the Sabbath day. That's why they said it was unlawful. But look what Jesus says. "But he said to them, 'Have you not read?'" And I always love it when Jesus says that, because he's going to lay down the scriptures on them. Here we have individuals who were supposed to know the scripture, and Jesus always said, "Haven't you read your Bible? Don't you know your own scriptures? Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, because they're doing work, and yet they're blameless? Verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now there's three principles that Jesus is laying down here. In trying to change their minds about their own legalism, their own legalistic ideas of the Sabbath, Jesus is going to change their mind. He's going to give them some important principles. The first one is the example of King David. Now, when David finally escaped from Saul the last time, he realized that Saul's got it out for me. He's going to take my head if I stick around here. More likely, he's going to pin me to a wall with a spear. David says, "Okay, it's time to go." David left so quickly, he had no time to take any supplies, no weapons, no equipment. He just hightailed it out of there to get away from Saul. And where did he go? He went to Nob. He went to the tabernacle. He went to Abimelech, the priest. And he said, "Hey," and he told a fib. He lied. "Saul sent me on a journey and I had to leave real quick. You got anything around here that I could eat? You got anything around here that I could use?" And he's like, "Well, we don't have any common bread. But we do have some showbread." Showbread was the bread that was consecrated, that was placed in the tabernacle as part of the worship, and it was only the priests who were allowed to eat it. David was like, I'll take it, I'll eat it. Now, David took the bread and he ate the bread that was only allowed for the priest, and yet God didn't strike him dead. Why is that? David's clearly breaking the law. He's clearly breaking the law. But why did not God strike him dead? Because God considered the anointing of David to be more important than the law about the bread. Do we understand that? Because David's life was more important than a regulation. David's anointing was more important than what the priest might think should happen. And it would have been useless and hypocritical for the priest to pretend to serve God through the minute laws of the tabernacle worship while rejecting God's king. No, you can't have that. It's not for you. It's for us. God said you can't have it. No, take a hike. Go find your bread someplace else. He would have been rejecting God's king, the anointed king of Israel. And we need to understand that in the economy of heaven, it is insulting to God to simply act out of religious ritual if our heart is far from God. If our heart is far from God, it doesn't matter what we do. We're insulting God. Doesn't matter how hard we work in our religion. Doesn't matter how much effort we put to living the good life. We're insulting God because we haven't given Him our heart. And this also applied to the situation in the Lord's day. It was also useless and hypocritical for the Pharisees to stand there and insist on their little Sabbath rules while they were actually turning their back on God's anointed Messiah. He was right there. He was the one who was greater than the temple. And yet, if they rejected Him, even the Sabbath, backed by all the Old Testament laws, was a meaningless ritual. Jesus not only uses the example of David, but He goes on to reveal that legalism, in its worst or its natural form, legalism, what it does is it blinds the legalist to the real needs of the people. Look what it says in verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, quoting God Himself. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. Legalism hardens people in their relationship to others. Why? Because I'm keeping the law, you're not. You got a problem. All right. If you can't do what I do, well, then I'm going to look down on you. And I don't really care what your situation is, because I know why you're in such a bad situation, because you don't live like I live. You don't keep the rules like I keep the rules, so you deserve everything you get. Sorry to say, but you know, thank God how the Pharisee, when he went to the temple to pray, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. How do you know you're not like this guy? In your own mind, you're not like this guy, but as far as God's concerned, that guy was... He was forgiven because he asked for it. He repented. So on the one hand, the religious leaders were fastidiously observing the minute details of their own interpretations of God's law, while on the other hand, they were determined to kill Jesus because He wouldn't obey their regulations. I don't know about you, but keeping a rule or murdering somebody, I think one of them might be worse than the other, but in their minds it wasn't. You see, when the Jews finally sit down, you know, they had to form a committee, because that's what religious people do. They had to form a committee and say, how are we going to get rid of this guy? How are we going to dispose of this guy? Well, we need to understand that they had to figure out a way to kill Jesus without breaking the law. Now, that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around. How in the world can you kill somebody without breaking the law? Well, they figured it out. They figured it out. And they had to go through all these legal contortions. You know, they had to call a special court session at night, which was illegal, but it wasn't as illegal as, you know, not observing the Passover. So, you know, if we have to bend the rules a little bit, if we have to break a few minor laws, that's okay, as long as we do what we're supposed to do. They had to go through all sorts of legal contortions, rule bending, and justifiable law breaking to get it all done in a timely manner, because that way everyone who was involved could then go and worship Jehovah the way they thought they could, the way they thought they ought to. I mean, my goodness, we can't miss Passover. We got to be able to participate in the Passover, so we got to get all this done early. So they marched right along the little path of their own regulations, and when it was necessary, they stepped out just enough to murder God, and then they stepped back in and went on with their legalism. See, that's what legalism does. It forces us to justify our sins and condemn the guiltless. And this should show us how terrible it is to have a religion of rules and ceremonies when the heart is far from Jesus. Because if Jesus doesn't have your heart, then it's not just meaningless, it all becomes horrible. It becomes outrageous. No horror is so great that it has not been practiced by someone at some time in the name of religion. Yeah? Can we all say Spanish Inquisition? Nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition, but there it is. And nothing is so bad as the tendency of the human heart to seize on some outward, useless, and hypocritical ceremony and follow it to the letter without turning at all to God. And in contrast to the deadly legalism of the Jewish leaders, Jesus showed by His actions that people were far more important than rules. And Jesus showed that giving mercy is a far greater responsibility on the follower of God than any regulations. So after Jesus' discussion with the leaders in Matthew 12, He simply healed a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. First He told them, look, I don't care what you say because the Bible is against what you're doing. And then He turns around and He waits till the Sabbath day to heal a man with a withered hand. He doesn't just tell them what He believes. He rubs it in. Jesus is always good about rubbing it in. And thank God that He did. Now in John, He provoked the same issue by curing the disabled man. And the Jews wanted to use these individuals to trap Jesus, but Jesus, out of His great compassion, just wanted to heal them. That's all He wanted to do. And then finally, in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 12, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Whatever their rules and regulations might be, Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath, not them. He was the one who established the Sabbath because He was God. And if God established the Sabbath, then God could alter the Sabbath. God could suspend it. God could even eliminate it if He wanted to. And He did. And today, Jesus makes a claim to be Lord of our Sabbaths. But not just our Sabbaths. He makes a claim to be Lord of our habits, of our aspirations, of our abilities. He is the Lord of our life, if we have surrendered to Him. And so we are now faced with the same fact of human nature that the Pharisees faced. The fact that it is nicer, it's more encouraging to us to be able to pile up a collection of human credits than to simply allow Jesus to manifest His Lordship in our lives. You know, it always really feeds my flesh when I'm able to do something good. And then I kind of let God know, God, I did something good. Aren't you proud of me? No. Not really. Because all that good doing you just did was a waste. See, what God wants us to do is to allow Jesus to be Lord of our life and direct us to do what He's called us. That's true Christianity. Everything else is just religion. Everything else is just death. Now, many Christians will agree that with everything that's been said so far, but they will still insist that the Sabbath is an important day. In fact, there is a large denomination that says Saturday is the only acceptable day to worship. We know them as the Seventh-day Adventists. And I have to say, if that is part of their salvation, worshiping on Saturday is part of salvation, then we have to really come to grips with the fact that they're not saved. Because you cannot earn salvation by worshiping on a specific day. We had one of the multitude of Republican candidates for presidency was a very moral man, a very intelligent man. People looked up to him as a Christian, but the fact of the matter was that he was not. He's a Seventh-day Adventist. And a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, unless they have come to know the Lord through grace, they're still trying to earn their salvation, which means they're not Christians. Obviously, the Sabbath was important in the Old Testament. But how are we as New Testament believers supposed to look at it today? What are we supposed to do with the fact that it was very important in the Old Testament? Well, without going into too much detail, I'd like to lay out two basic facts about Sabbath observance, and then I want to make one concluding statement. First and foremost, the thing we need to understand is that there were no Sabbath day observances before the time of Moses. None. Now, some people like to point to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, as proof of Saturday worship. So let's read that real quick. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, and on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now we need to understand that God took the Sabbath day and he stopped working, not because he was tired, okay, but because he was finished. Okay? Now, people look at this verse as proof for Saturday worship. And if this was the only verse in the Bible that dealt with the Sabbath day, they might have a point. But at the same time, that's not what the passage says at all. It does say that God blessed the seventh day, since that was the day when His work of creation ended. But it does not say when God sanctified the seventh day. It does say He sanctified it, but it doesn't say when He sanctified it. That could have occurred at a later date. Nor is there any record anywhere of any actual Sabbath observance by anyone before the time of Moses. We don't see it before the flood. We don't see it after the flood. We don't see it before the Tower of Babel. We don't see it after the Tower of Babel. Abraham didn't do it. Isaac didn't do it. Jacob didn't do it. There, we do see there is the offering of sacrifices. We do see prayer. We do see circumcision by Jewish people before Moses' day, but not keeping the Sabbath. Also, there is no evidence anywhere that any other nation ever kept the Sabbath at any time, either before Moses, after Moses, or today. And so this leads us to the second point, that the Sabbath observance was for the Jews only. It was for the nation of Israel. Keeping the Sabbath was established when the law was given at Mount Sinai. That's when they started keeping the Sabbath. It was not known or observed before this time. If you go back and you read Exodus 31, the Sabbath is described in that chapter as a sign between Jehovah and Israel. Ezekiel 20 reiterates that the Sabbath was made known by God to Israel at Sinai, and it was exclusively a sign for Israel. Okay, so we got that point? Ultimately, the practice of Sabbath observance changed completely and abruptly with the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some people will still object to this, stating that Jesus observed the Sabbath day himself, which is true. He did observe the Sabbath. Why? Because he was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. We can't fault that. But insisting on the observance of Saturday simply because Jesus observed it comes from a failure to realize that the reign of the law of Moses gave way to the reign of grace at His death. What happened when Jesus died? Earth shook, sky went dark, but the most important thing that happened was the veil of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the veil was torn in two, which meant now man had access into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're no longer bound by the rules and the regulations. Those rules and regulations that God stipulated for the nation of Israel did more to separate them from God, to keep them out of His presence, than it did to open it up. But when Jesus died and shed His blood, the way to God's throne was made open to all those who receive His blood. Jesus was born a Jew. He was born under the law. And during His life, He did keep the Sabbath. But we need to understand that Jesus did it in the way that God intended it to be kept, not in the way that the scribes and the Pharisees dictated. Jesus was a Jew. And yet at His death, the law as a system binding upon God's people completely passed away. Let's look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. The verse that nails this down. Talking about the death of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What happened to Sabbath day observance? It was nailed to the cross. It was completed when Jesus shed His blood on the cross. We sang that song this morning. The cross has the final word. Not the scribes, not the Pharisees. The cross has the final word. Sabbath day observance is over because Jesus died on the cross. The requirements of bringing a sacrifice to the temple have been done away with. Why? Because Jesus, the final sacrifice, has died on the cross. The cross has the final word. In the book of Acts, the word Sabbath is found only 9 times. And not once is it spoken of as a day observed by Christians. Nowhere in the New Testament is it ever suggested that God's people ever met on the seventh day or regarded it with any kind of special affection or attention. They knew that the Sabbath day observance was over and it was done away with by the death of Jesus Christ. Finally, in all the epistles we are told explicitly that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are freed from all such observances. Colossians, same chapter, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. See, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was just a picture of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, you don't need the picture anymore. You don't need the illustration. The illustration is done away with because we have the reality of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, Paul speaking to the church of Galatia, warning them. Verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul was incensed. He was beside himself with the fact that these Galatians wanted to go back and observe the Sabbath day again. What are you doing? What are you doing? Paul says. You are returning to the weak and beggarly elements, which will bring them into bondage again. Observing days. Not just the Sabbath day, but the feast days. The holy days. We're not required, again, as the church, the body of Christ, we're not required to observe any day as holy. Now, we choose to, on occasion, but thankfully, the only day that we're really excited about is the Resurrection Sunday. But that doesn't even bear a lot of weight because every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. As a matter of fact, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday are resurrection days as well because it is the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering that we seek to experience in our life because we want to be like Him. But everywhere in the epistles, it's significant. Wherever the believer's obligation under grace is declared or described, the only use of Sabbath always concerns an absolute prohibition of the observance of Sabbath. Because when you observe the Sabbath, you fall from grace. Now, in our minds we think falling from grace means you lose your salvation, but that's not what it means. Falling from grace means you just cease to enjoy the grace that God has given you and you put yourself into bondage to the rules and regulations of the old life. Don't do that. That's what Paul keeps telling us. Don't do that. That's what Peter keeps telling us. Don't do it. There's no need. It's only bondage. Sabbath day observance is always to be held in direct conflict with the most vital and superseding elements of grace. So, in conclusion, was the Sabbath instituted by God? Yes, it was. Was the Sabbath day important? Yes, it was. It was important for Israel in the Old Testament. So what releases us as God's people from the responsibility and the regulation of Sabbath observance today? Nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ. Which is everything. It's everything. As we read in Colossians chapter 2, 14, it tells us that in Christ we are freed from all the requirements of the law, but not just the Sabbath day observance. We're freed from the observing the feast days, the required sacrifices. Everything that Israel did, we're freed from that. It has all been made defunct by the cross of Jesus Christ. But not just that. If we look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, the implication here says, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the Word, and not according to Christ. See, there's an implication there that in Jesus Christ, we're not only freed from the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, we're freed from the traditions of men. We're freed from the basic elements of this world. We all know that the world works a certain way. but not for us. Not for us. We all know that, yes, if you do this, that will happen. But the reality is, we live above that. Because we live in the light of Jesus Christ. And it, Jesus Christ and His grace that forms our life. That directs our life. That makes things happen that shouldn't happen. I live in a missionary's house. And things that should not have happened, happened all the time. Why? Because we live above the basic elemental principles of this world. We're no longer under those restrictions. But wait, that's not all. You know, don't say yet how much you would pay. That's not all. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, guess what? We are now no longer in bondage to those things that plague all of mankind. What are those things? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're no longer in bondage to that. How can this be? These things are integral parts of human nature. Yes, they are, but Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New. We're not bound by the old life. We are free to live in Him. We are free to live for Him if we choose to do so. Because the cross has the final word. And that is both the purpose and the joy of God's grace. Believers are no longer obligated to the ritual observance of a particular day. And because of this, because we're not restricted to a day, then the Lord can come into our lives and He can possess all of our days. He can possess all of our weeks, all of our months, all of our years. Because He wants to possess our entire life. He wants to possess our hearts. And He wants to possess our hearts in simple grace. See, the thing about regulations are they are restrictive. But the thing about grace, it's open-ended. We can do all things through Christ. Amen? Let's stand. Next week we'll kick around the question of why, if we're not restricted to days, why do we worship on Sunday?
We're all off work.
We're all off work. There you go. It's as good a reason as any. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the instructions that we receive from the Word. Lord, we thank You for the freedom that comes from knowing Your Word and applying it to our lives. Lord, You said that He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And today we are free in You. We are free to live our lives according to Your will, according to Your direction, according to Your Word. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would choose to do so, not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. Lord, give us the vision of seeing where our obedience to You will lead us. How it will expand Your kingdom. How it will grow Your church. How it will, Lord, bring maturity, spiritual maturity into our own lives. Lord, I am convinced that the more we submit to You, the more valuable we become to those around us. Lord, because it's not our abilities, it's our availability to You. Lord, make us available. And then make us able to do Your will. Lord, we thank You for bringing us together today. Lord, for teaching us of the liberty that we have in Christ, the grace that has been bestowed upon us. And Lord, as we conclude the services, I ask that You would bless our time of fellowship afterwards, that You would bless the food to our bodies, that You would bless the hands that have prepared it. And Lord, that You would give us a good day of fellowship with one another. Renewing friendships, making new friends, Lord, and just enjoying Your presence as we enjoy the presence of Your people. So thank You again, Lord, for this time. We ask that You watch over us and bring us back again safely next week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.